So they introduce themselves. That's their identity. I'm born again. These are the people in Kenya that we met in different meetings and group gatherings and whatever. You know, they would introduce their name and then I'm born again, and then they would tell you about themselves and tell you about the glory of God. You know, they were always praising God. And they, you know, as we all know, the cliche, and they have so little that we would think, you know, what are you praising him for that? But they have a completely different mindset than we do. But nonetheless, in terms of being dead and being crucified, and the freedom that that gives us is what most Christians do never discover and never live in. And that is beyond sad. That is a tragedy, because that was the whole point of the cross. To crucify sin itself, so that mankind was no longer identified with sin, but instead was identified one with and belonged to God. So when people are fighting and standing up for or making their points for, you're still not going to get into heaven if you do these things, they don't know they're dead. They still think they're alive. And the only, you know, it's a supernatural identity that we have now. It isn't a individual identity from the standpoint of, I'm Jesse Campbell, and this is Lizzie Curran, and this is Marie Herrings, and everything, and we do our little lives, but we know we're Christians. It's not like that. How can we be one? I mean, it's an impossible understanding. You know, try to get this mathematically. How are we one when there's millions of us? Because we're not alive. We don't exist. Who we were born as, no longer lives. That's how we're one. And until we, and I know he wants to say that, I can feel it stirring in me. He wants, the Holy Spirit wants us to get it at such a level that we rejoice in, we celebrate, We pursue even, for want of a better word, that we are dead. We pursue it not in that we have to become dead, because we already are, but we pursue that reality. We live in that reality. We walk in that reality. And that's what it means that we no longer are our own. We don't belong to us anymore. Because what belonged to us before was the old man, that stinking old man that they used to do in Romans times, attach them to the body, and that flesh of the person you had murdered would actually eat your own flesh. And that's how most Christians live, being devoured by the devourer, Satan, who says, you still belong to me. I don't care when you were born again. I don't care. You did that sin today. See? Now you belong to me again. And then he has people spouting that off, whether it's on Facebook, on the pulpit, on, you know, books, that when you do when you sin, you have somehow either, you know, full on lost your salvation, or at the bare minimum, you better get it right with God, because now you're dirty again. Well, if what Jesus Christ did on the cross, crucifying my flesh, crucifying me, can be so flippantly turned over by my mistake or my sin, then there is no power in God. That's what they're saying. They are not saying, see, they don't confess Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They would consider, and this is why there were arguments this week online, they would consider it heretical, what I'm speaking right now. And yet it's in the Bible. But they read the Bible not only from the words of the law or from the eyes of the law. It's worse than that. They read the Bible as if Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. That is so extreme. And they try to still not just justify. It's, you know, it's even beyond justifying. They're living as if he didn't come in the flesh. Well, we might as well give up the whole thing. Because if we're going to live as if he didn't come in the flesh, that means I'm still alive, I'm still aligned with Satan, and I can make all these mistakes and destroy my destiny. That's how they're living. That's the extreme nature. It's beyond the law versus grace. It's denying he came in the flesh. And you know what that is called in the Bible? The Antichrist. So people are espousing the Antichrist, saying that that makes you a better Christian because you're watching your P's and Q's and being good. He showed us that we couldn't be good. We could never be good enough. Our righteousness is filthy rags. Who are they kidding? He wants us to celebrate that we are dead, because when we celebrate we are dead, we will live in perfect freedom, the perfect law of liberty. That's what we've been given. That's what he wants us to have. And that's how he wants us to live. And when we come to people and share the gospel, that's what he wants us to give them. Not rules and indoctrination, but the perfect law of liberty. That then they can discover between themselves and God their own relationship and what it really means to be crucified with Christ. And that they no longer live, but Christ lives in them. That's the whole point of the cross. And what happens in the majority of Christian circles, whether it is in Africa or in the Wazungu, white Western world, or in Latin America or any other place on the planet, that is not as what is preached. What is preached is not unity with God to the extent that you're no longer alive, but he lives in you. But what is preached is that you had better watch it. And you had better try, and you had better earn it, and you had better make sure you're not doing the wrong thing. And you had better crucify the flesh. How can I crucify something that's dead? People talk about it, you know, it's so common. Well, you have to die to self. I'm dead. It already happened over 2,000 years ago before I was born. Now I've received Christ. I've said yes to his life in me. I don't have to crucify my flesh. When I have a problem, though, see, this is where people stop. They say, okay, well, you're saying that, you know, you don't have to do anything. And you can make any mistake you want. And you can sin all you want because grace covers you. No, I am not saying that. This is what I'm saying. When I have a problem, a habit, an addiction, an issue, like I shared before, where something is coming between me and my relationship with God. That is the issue. And that is the only issue. It doesn't mean I'm not one. But my relationship with him is not full. Is being drained. The focus is on something other than him. When that happens, I go to who? The book? No, not the book without the Spirit. I go to the pastor? No, not unless he's so led by the Spirit I can trust him absolutely. I go to a teacher? No, not unless, again, they're Spirit-led, and I know for a fact that when I interact with them, I'm set free. But if you don't have those elements in your life, and most Christians don't, unfortunately, until the Holy Ghost does this revolution and there'll be more of us. But until that time, and even after that time, your first port of call is him. So you're having a problem with him, you go and tell him. Something's going on. I'm not close with you. I can't sense your presence. I'm so focused on something else other than you. And you talk honestly with him. And then he reveals to you what you need to do. And usually what he reveals, do you know what he reveals? Because this is the depth of the love for us that he has. Is he'll say something so plain and so simple, like he did with me last night. He'll say, those feelings, that focus, that issue is coming between us. And then what you get to choose is, are you going to keep that issue between you and him? Or are you going to let Holy Ghost take it? And you can only let him take it. You can only say, okay, strip me of that. I don't want that. That is not, you know, if it's interfering with you and me, forget it. Because we put him first. Not we put him first because we have to or we're bad little Christians. We put him first because he's love himself. Why would I want to be separate from love? Why would I want to feel that? You can't be separated, but you certainly can feel separated. Although that's not the reality. But on your end of the relationship, that understanding of being dead is bigger than just my old man's dead, my, you know, old identity is dead, being aligned with Satan is dead. It's he wants to express it in such a way I can feel it, so he's just going to have to say it because I don't know how to say it. He wants to express it in such a way that we get, no, we really are dead. We're dead. There is no life in us except Jesus Christ. No other life. None. That's the truth. That's why when people argue their points about sin and grace, you know, what they would call abuse of grace and the law and all of that, means nothing. It's nonsense because we don't exist. Only Christ. That's why we're one as a body. That's what he really wants to get across. We actually are dead. It's not just, it's not a part of us is dead. My old nature's dead. What does it say? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Makes it pretty plain. That's like the death sentence, yeah? That's like our obituary. That's our obituary, the Christian obituary. Is I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's it. It's finished. He said it was finished, didn't he? That's what he meant. People think it's finished. Oh, sin's been forgiven. That's about as far as they go with it is finished. And then they struggle with being forgiven. And then some of them that are a bit more enlightened will say, okay, no, sin was taken away. The Lamb took away sin. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he took it away. Wow, that's pretty neat. And that's usually as far as, you know, the ones that are more enlightened will get. But he's not saying just that. That's just the beginning of it is finished. What it really means, it is finished, is I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. No longer. That means it's over. My living's over. He really wants to get this home. He wants you to get it in such a deep way that you'll never forget. And me too. He wants us to get this. It is no longer I live. There is no longer my life. My life isn't even there anymore. And then the next part of it explains how that is to be lived out. And the life which I now live in the flesh. So we know we still, okay, I got born again, but I still have this body. And this name's called Jesse Campbell. And I still breathe and I still eat. And I still have to go to the supermarket. And I still think. And I still have discussions and I still have arguments. But this is what he's saying. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what's our motivator? Love. Love is how we live by faith. He loved me enough to kill me. And now I'm not alive, but he is, and I'm free. Because I'm one with the living God. But he wants it even deeper than that. I can feel it. It's like it hasn't quite formulated on my mouth yet, my tongue, but he's going to say it. What he wants to say is this. When it declares in that scripture, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, means it was an explosion. You know when you have an explosion and things are blown to smithereens? You can never piece it together. That the cross was an explosion of grace. You never can put together what was destroyed. Most of Christendom tries to put the pieces back together after the cross and make it look like it was before the cross. And they call that Christianity. And that is no life at all. You might as well not even know Christ because it's pointless. You don't. But what he is saying is when I died on that cross and I crucified you before you were born, I exploded sin. I exploded death. I exploded disease. I exploded separation from God. And it never can happen again. That's the depth of the cross of Christ. That's why there's no condemnation. It was destroyed. Condemnation itself was destroyed on the cross. So when people come up with condemning words and judgments and wagging fingers at other Christians for what they did or didn't do and use the word of God like a hammer to smash their heads in, they don't know that they were crucified and are dead. And the only one that lives is Christ. They're missing the whole point of being a Christian. I think, you know, the second part of that scripture where he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He's talking about our eternal nature. Because we're still in the flesh. And we can say, that's why we get confused and think, I still am alive. Eternally, you're not. You're gone. There is no more you in that. The one that was crucified would be the one who was going to hell. That one doesn't live anymore. Has no existence whatsoever. As if they never were. That's what happened on the cross. The explosion of grace took it all away. Destroyed it. So it never could be pieced together again. So if grace is an explosion of God's love, it's an explosion of his love. That's called the cross. It was poured out. And it can't be put back in the box of the law. Because it's finished. And we can't be brought back to life. People go, oh, I resurrected my old man. Really? Well, then you're more powerful than God because he crucified him. When you're crucified, you're dead. It is a done deal. There is no resurrecting the old man. That's a lie. I have no old man to resurrect. He was crucified. I can't bring him back to life. You know why? Because Jesus came back to life. Sin was crucified. The whole body of sin was crucified. Who came back? Sin with Jesus? No! Jesus only. He was the one who was resurrected. And what did the angel say? Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Sin is dead. Why do we look for it amongst the living, the Christian, the believer, the born again one, the new creation? We look for the dead amongst the living, but it isn't even there. So we have to make it up and make up rules and make up doctrines and make up traditions to prove that you know, the dead's still alive when it's not. So there's nothing left to do but love, because that's what was poured out for us and now through us and in us. And that's what we have to pour back. It really doesn't matter. You know, I mean, there's so many people in Kenya that had so many problems, you know, just like in Wazungu land, I call it, you know, the white people world. It's so many things. I didn't care. I didn't go around qualifying whether they deserved it or not, whether they had sinned that day or not, whether they had doubts or not, whether they were living in, you know, in righteousness. You know, even he's even saying this. Get this. This is how amazing Holy Ghost is. He's even saying, Jesse, even if they don't get that they're dead and crucified with Christ, I don't hold it against them. That's the love of God. I might judge my brother for not being awakened enough, spiritual enough, but he doesn't. That's the depth of his love. Even their blindness to the reality that they're crucified with Christ, even their thinking that they could resurrect the old man, he doesn't hold that against them. He only holds love for them. Now, if they're going to teach that incorrectly and going to put people in bondage, that he will deal with that believer. He will chasten them. He will correct them. He might remove them from ministry. Yes. But in terms of their relationship with him, he only sees it through the eyes of love. You know, grace, which is what he did on the cross, that was grace personified, Jesus Christ being crucified for us, becoming sin in itself. Grace is born of love. But believers use punishment as a behavior regulator. But he was already punished. And he only offers us grace, which gives us the power to sin no more. So we're so beyond this little, you know, I see this with believers all over the world, put themselves in these little capsules, you know, very confined space, beyond even a box, you know, forget it. You don't even get the freedom of the box. You're in a capsule, like, you know, a pill that you take. That's how small it is. That's the confinement of Christianity for most people. Where, you know, better not move to the left or the right because I could mess up. But if you really know you're dead, messing up isn't an issue. I'm dead. Do you know, when I realized I had put my love for a nation, for a people, in between me and Holy Ghost, I did not run around getting on my knees and broken glass, begging him for forgiveness. He simply illuminated my understanding. And then I immediately responded with, nothing is worth getting in the way of my relationship with you. Get rid of it. That's how I related to him. And if I said I was sorry, it wasn't because I needed to regain my righteousness. It was because I had hurt the one I love. And that's grace. This is how I experienced it myself. When what I was feeling, my yearning, my need, my what people would call the flesh. You know what? What does it say? I now live in the flesh. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm not worried about, I got to kill the flesh. The flesh is dead. The life I live is by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how I live. Day by day, moment by moment. I don't worry about crucifying my flesh when Jesus did a good enough job, thank you very much. I don't think I need to add anything else to that. So this is how I did it. And for some reason, he wants me to read it. And I don't know why, because I don't want to read it, but he's telling me to do it. So he's the boss. I'll do it. So I asked him, and I'm not going to tell you the issue, but there was an issue. And it was in regards to Kenya. And I was talking about, you know, timing and wanting to go there quickly and all of this. And he said, some things must be finished before you go. And I mentioned a couple of things. He said, not only that, other things. And then I mentioned something about my husband because, you know, let's blame somebody else, right? And he goes, no, your things. So you're like, oh, dear, here we go. And I said, like what? And all he said to me, and he doesn't even usually call me by my name, you know, it's just the oneness is so constant. I don't think, oh, he's talking to Jesse and I'm talking to Holy Ghost, though I'll speak, you know, and say his name. But I just find that I don't hear him speak my name. That's just not how we relate. But he made this comment. It was like, Jesse, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? And I wrote down just that. And he was relating it to something that needed to be finished. And so all I said is, I let you change and finish it, Holy Ghost, in Jesus' name. I thought you had, and that you were happy with it. And then he said this. It is interfering with us. And that broke my heart. And I said, well, take it then, Lord, completely, and put it all in its proper place in Jesus' name. And from that moment of saying that, giving it over to him, I knew that thing that was standing, that desire, that yearning for this place, this people, all the things that I was feeling was no longer interfering with us, me and Holy Spirit. And that's paramount. So no one is saying, because people claim all the time, if you speak about grace, if you speak about the radical nature of grace, if you speak about that you no longer live, but Christ lives in you, and people think that you're saying, well, you can do anything you want, and God just covers you, and that, you know, that it's this cheap grace, that they'll call it. It's nothing of the kind. It's being so united, understanding and knowing your unity in Him, that you don't want anything, no matter what it is, whether it's love for a spouse, whether it's a desire for a career or a direction or a call, you want nothing to interfere with your closeness. And that is living the life that I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Your focus is that he loved you that much that he gave himself. He did what? He crucified me so that I no longer live. He made me one with him. I'm dead. He lives. That's the love of God. And in order to have that nurturing relationship that we want with God, well, at least we hope that every Christian wants that with God, that we will do anything it takes to maintain that freedom of being dead and he lives, no matter what it costs. And sometimes it might cost your greatest desire. Because when that desire overtakes you and it has a life of its own, so to speak, and is placed before anything else, you have put God on the shelf. You have made something else an idol. And he says, no other idols. That's where our responsibility is, not cleaning ourselves up all the time and making sure we don't make a mistake or don't sin. Our responsibility is, what kind of relationship do I want with God? How do I want to relate to Holy Spirit as a person? That's what our responsibility is. So it's not even, I'm dead to sin, which is what people go, oh, I'm dead to sin. But what does that mean? I'm dead to sin, but I still sin. So nobody understands it. It has no meaning. Because it doesn't seem real. Well, if I'm dead to sin, but I still sin, then what was that? Oh, yeah, I got to confess all the time. Okay. Repent, confess. Okay. And get righteous again. Yeah, that's how Christians do it. But it's not even I'm dead to sin so that I don't sin anymore, like you said, Lizzie. It's Jesus' life living in me, and he doesn't sin. And when I start to recognize myself, or any of us recognize ourselves, as he lives, I no longer live, he lives in me, sin isn't even an issue. Because he doesn't sin. So I and he, see, this is where we get it wrong. It's I and he. Okay, me and Holy Spirit. I and Jesus. We separate ourselves. We're not separate. It's just Jesus. It's just Holy Spirit. It's just Daddy. One. It doesn't mean you don't have conversations with him or you're relating to him. But you're not doing it from a place of separation. You're doing it a place from total unity and oneness, which makes it completely different. So when Holy Spirit said to me last night, this issue was interfering with us, him and me, one, there was no other choice that I had but to get rid of it. Because nothing's worth that. Because, and if I don't, if a Christian is stubborn and will not, then they can't live. I'm crucified. I no longer live, but he lives in me. You can't live like that if you're going to have something in between you and him. But this is not a sin recognition plan. And that's what people do. They want to point out sin. Let's point the sin out. Let's point the sin out. Let's point the sin out. And they spend the rest of their days as Christians pointing somebody else's or their own sin out. Not ever getting that they're crucified. And they don't even live. And that the one thing that can interfere with our relationship with him is holding something above him. And for that, he wants us to take responsibility. You know why? Not because we could be good little Christians and he can approve of us and say, look at my little good little Christian child. No. Because he loved me and gave himself for me. And I'm going to miss it if I put something in between me and him and place it above him. That's why. And people think that God doesn't care about, you know, when we're feeling separate from him, or we're drawn away from him, or we put something before him and above him. Do we not think it hurts his heart? Does he not have the greatest, deepest love that ever existed? We're actually hurting God. And that's not a guilt trip. That's to remind us how valuable we are to him. That my actions, my attitude, my relating to him in particular ways can hurt him, the maker of the universe and the maker of me. So when he spoke to me very openly, and the only chastening there was Jesse. Like a mother would go, you know what I'm talking about. That was the degree of the chastening. Then I fessed up to what I knew in my heart was there above him. Not as, oh, cleanse me of this sin, Lord. I'm such a terrible child. No. Oh, gosh. I didn't realize that was interfering with us. I thought it was okay now. No, it wasn't okay. Once I gave it to him, like that, it was okay. I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to do 4,000 prayers. I didn't have to fast for 40 days. I didn't have to read, you know, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then Genesis with it. To get my connection with him to be fully free again. To be relating to him in the way that I meant to have my joy back. I didn't have to do any of that. All I had to do was be honest. So simple. We make it so complicated. It's so simple. And that, why do we make it complicated? Because we don't trust him to actually do what he's best at. Fixing everything. I can't do it. I couldn't give my joy back. I couldn't make myself feel good about having left a nation and a people that I'd fallen in love with. I couldn't do it. I tried for days, believe me. I was working at it real hard. It certainly wasn't coming, you know, and I finally said, look, I give up. It's not happening. Because I'm no longer alive, so how can I do anything? I'm dead. I can't accomplish a thing. Dead people don't accomplish things. But those that live in Christ and have his life living in them and his alone accomplish miraculous things. It was incredible. It was like Holy Ghost when I was in Kenya, just was pouring out everywhere I went, no matter where I went. And freedom. This was his theme for that country, and it's the theme for all of Christianity. He said, Amani ya Kenya, which means freedom for Kenya. But you can say, Amani ya Christianity, Amani ya Christians, Amani ya believers, Amani ya Lizzie, Amani ya Marie, Amani ya Joyce, Amani ya Jean, Amani ya Lisa, Amani ya Jesse. It's personal. Freedom. And freedom comes from being crucified with Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That's the first step to understanding and living in freedom. I'm dead. Give me the joy, Lord. The joy of being dead. He's so excited to tell us this. You know, Holy Ghost is sometimes like a little kid in a candy shop. Or a lolly shop. And when I was in Kenya, that's exactly how he was. It was like open season lollies. Every person I touched and prayed for, everybody got healed. The ones that needed saving got saved. There was only one rejection. One person refused salvation because they were in a cult. But that he still got healed of malaria right then and there. And he said he couldn't. Because the cult that he was in said that you can't get healed instantly. Well, I said, well, watch this. And he did. First time he got a little bit better, and then he said, no, human beings can't be healed instantly. I said, well, watch this. Prayed again. He starts testing out his arms, his muscles, his legs, and he's completely healed. Then we saw him a day later, a day, maybe 2 days later, biking 23 kilometers on a bicycle. You know, this was a man who had malaria to the point where he could barely get up. You know, that's what it means. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I can't do that. But he was like that there in Kenya. You know, it was like me and Holy Ghost at the lolly shop or candy shop. We can have any lollies we want, any color, any flavor, any size, any shape. And that's what it was like, touching those people, praying for those people, preaching with those people. And seeing, you know, miraculous transformation everywhere we went. And that's what he wants us to get here. Whether we're in the Western world or the African world or the South American world or the Antarctic, where there's very few to talk to, but, you know, there are a few, or anywhere else in the world. He wants this for all his children. He wants it for all believers to know that the crucifixion set them free. They don't have to watch themselves anymore. They don't have to be constantly vigilant about their behavior. They don't have to think about, did I sin today? Have I confessed? They don't have to think about, what have I done wrong? Where am I missing it? Or I've got to crucify my flesh. I've got to die to that sin. I've got to kill the flesh. That none of that exists anymore. It isn't even real. They're living in a false reality. There is only one reality. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Because I was crucified. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me because he loved me. it always comes back to love. But people are so adamant that it's got to be something better than love, as if there is. You know, being dead, you know why there's joy? Because you know why I'm dead? Because he loved me. That's why he killed me. Because he loved me. He crucified me because he loved me. Isn't that amazing? This is the only time death equals life, when Jesus did it on the cross. His death equals our life. And why? Because love. All done for love. Every motivation of God is love. Nothing less. So because you're asking, are we dead to our feelings and emotions like being dead to sin? And how do we deal? How do we deal with those feelings? Remember what he said? The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how you deal with those emotions. Your life is not your own. You no longer live. Christ lives in you. And the life you live in your flesh, you live by faith. So when emotions get overwhelming, doesn't mean you're not going to have them. When you're really angry or hurt or disturbed or sad, you go to Holy Spirit by faith. And you tell him that these emotions are overwhelming you and you can't handle them. And he reminds you that you're crucified. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. So they're not yours to have. They're his to take. And that's how he did it with me the other night. If I had denied that I had those feelings and tried to pretend and do the good Christianese thing, I would still be imprisoned today. But because I admitted they were there, he spoke to me honestly and said they were interfering with us, me and Holy Spirit. I could then take the next step and give them to him. So we're not pretending that we don't have feelings. We're not pretending that we don't have goals. We're not pretending that we don't have desires. We do. But what we are saying is, I am dead. I am crucified. So if those desires aren't yours, Lord, I don't want them. If those feelings aren't yours, I don't want them. If those goals aren't yours, I don't want them. Because I'm dead. So why would I want a goal if it's not yours? I don't even live anymore. So it all has to be you. All of you, none of me, Lord. Which means you're that oneness that we so badly want to experience on a continual basis. You know, 24/7, that's what we want, isn't it? We can have it. Christians will get all confused trying to figure out, how do I live like this? How do I live? Oh, I'm dead, but I'm still here in the flesh, and what do I do? And how do I do it? How do I do it? By faith. It's just by faith. By faith in his goodness, by faith in that mustard seed, the mustard seed faith, not faith in the mustard seed, but having that mustard seed faith that I believe in Jesus Christ. He lives in me. I no longer live, but it's Christ that lives in me. I'm crucified. I'm dead. He lives. There is no other one. There is no me and him. There's only us, we, one. I mean, how does a husband and wife become one flesh? Come on. That's pretty supernatural. I mean, the physical part of it isn't supernatural, but what happens in it is. It's the same with him. We don't have to understand it. We just have to live it. And once we live it, we will understand it. But what happens with human beings is they try to understand it before they live it. And that's why they take the word of God and they dissect it and turn it into a law book. Because they try to understand it before they live it. And only Holy Ghost can have you live it. But they don't want to yield to him because they think they're smarter than the Spirit of the living God. Let's just get down to reality here. That's the arrogance of man. And that reference that you have, Lizzie, about Paul saying, I die daily, and people use that as a description of killing the flesh every day. Well, I've got to die to self. I've got to die to self. It's really about Paul talking about putting himself in perilous situations or deadly situations daily for the sake of the gospel, which he did. It's pretty obvious that he did that continually, about persecution and obviously beatings and stonings and, you know, finally death. Not has anything to do with trying to kill our flesh. How can you kill something that's dead? I mean, it's pretty obvious. We either read the word of God and believe it or we don't. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He really wants to talk about that faith. So basically, our part in Christianity, you know, because people always want to know, well, what do I do? God did this and I'm supposed to do that. And, you know, and then they make up all the rules and then they go back to the law and then they have all these excuses, justifications, reasons, doctrines, teachings to tell you that, you know, you're still alive. When we actually admit, accept that I'm dead, it's all him. So nothing else matters. I don't have to figure out, you know, I don't have to get a scripture to the point where I, you know, analyze it to the nth degree if it has, you know, particular words one way or the other. It's all him. It's all in him. Because I don't live. So if we go, but you know, I really think this is the biggest freedom that he wants to give us. If no matter what comes our way, no matter what we're handling, what we're dealing with, what we're confronting, what we're, you know, seeking, what we're pursuing. If we know that we are dead, the rest is easy. That's just how it is. It's that simple. If I'm dead, I no longer live. Not just who I was, the body of sin, the old man. I don't exist. Because he lives. We don't seek the living amongst the dead anymore. He lives. I'm dead. We're one. Most of our questions that we have as Christians will absolutely dissolve right there at that level. It's because we still think we're alive that we try to figure everything out and try to control God and others and ourselves. But if you're dead, who's controlling? Dead people can't control. Dead people can't run around being confused and worried and afraid. And when we do have those feelings, this is not anywhere a judgment about when we have those experiences. What does he say? The life which I now live in the flesh. He doesn't say you don't have flesh. He doesn't say pretend. This is what the ascetics used to do in the desert, you know. That was one stream of, well, it wasn't even Christianity anymore. It became, you know, a cult where they had to deny themselves any pleasure, any comfort because they wanted to kill the flesh instead of realizing the flesh is killed. My flesh was already dead. So the life I live now in the flesh is him. Not me. That's what it means, faith. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. The life I live in the flesh is him. Because why? Because I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He's the one who rose, not me. My sinful nature didn't rise. I didn't rise. He did. And if I'm born again and one with him, then he's the one living, not me. So questions that we have about things get really, really easy. And if we don't understand, we are not to pretend and just constantly say, I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead, and confess that as our new, you know, our new grand confession or mantra for the rest of our lives. No, we go to Holy Ghost and go, I don't understand how I'm supposed to be dead because I'm, you know, I'm here and I'm talking to you. You take it that basic. You share with him. I don't get it. Teach me. What does it really mean? How do I live this out? I've read it in the Word, but I don't know how to live that Word out. And without the Holy Spirit, you can't. So you ask him, teach me. Teach me to now live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God. That's a good one to ask him. Wow. I'm sure he'll do an amazing job on that. That's all we have to do. There's no more to do. That's it. We're dead. So even when we ask Holy Spirit to help us, we are acknowledging that we're dead. Because if you weren't dead, why, you wouldn't be asking him to help you. You would go, I can do this myself. Thank you very much. Do you understand what dead is? Dead is not relying on you anymore. Dead is acknowledging that who you had become, being aligned with Satan, doesn't exist. So running around trying to regulate your behavior is insane because it doesn't exist anymore. And this is a concept that people try to get in their head, and it's only by revelation. And I know Holy Spirit wants to give one more piece. I can feel it. One more piece of what this really means. Okay, so for instance, in order to practically apply being dead, because this is where teaching comes in, and where otherwise people get confused and they get left with, you know, they get left with a revelation, but no substance behind it in terms of how to live it. Now that's what Holy Spirit does. So the words that he's going to speak through me are going to do that. That's what they're meant to do. As long as I know I'm dead and I'm not the one speaking. Now, so for instance, in a practical sense, you have a child. The child's being naughty or difficult. And you're getting frustrated. And you can think, well, I've been crucified with Christ. It's that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. My flesh is dead. You know, you can say all those things and try to make that real. It's not going to work like that. I mean, I suppose if you confess for, 300 times in a day, you might be convinced. And maybe you get revelation out of it. But it's still out of revelation. So what you do is you go, Holy Spirit, do you know what? Just now, as soon as I said his name, I had joy. Even about thinking about my son. The frustration just went like that. That's being dead. What does it say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what it's about. People think it's about doing good things, doing the right thing. And we're not talking about going out of your way doing the wrong thing, but seeking the kingdom of God. Is that going to Holy Spirit immediately with whatever it is? Because I'm dead and I can't figure things out because I don't exist anymore. How the heck is a dead person going to figure something out? I go immediately to him. He lives in me. And as soon as I said his name, the joy, because I had an issue with my son, the joy just came. And it was like, why are you worried about that? There's nothing to do. There's nothing to even be frustrated about. And I didn't even let it go. Joy just came in its place. That's I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? That's our freedom. Do you see how he uses anything to teach us? Anything. We just have to be teachable. So I think that's the last one that he really wanted to share. That in knowing, this is not a mental concept. This is not a mental ascent. We go, oh yes, I am dead. I no longer live and Christ lives in me. This isn't what it is. It's not a theological dissertation. Or exegesis, however they say that, Sounds like it's Jesus in it, but I know that's not the word. Yes, it's truth. It's the living truth. And who's the living truth? Holy Spirit living in us. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. We've received the way, the truth, and the life. He left. Went to sit in heavenly places. Well, we're seated with him too. Try to get that your head around that one. If we're thinking that he's you know, that we're dead, also think about we're seated in heavenly places with him. These are not things we're going to ever understand mentally from our human cognition. You can only understand the things of God by the Spirit of God. That's why he's so vital in this equation of living out your life as a Christian. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, when you have faith in the Son of God, what happens to you immediately when you get born again? Who comes to live in you? Holy Spirit. Having faith in the Son of God means Holy Spirit lives in you. And you now have a relationship with God, a oneness with God that you never had before and that can never be taken away because he perfected you forever. I mean, it's beyond anything we could ever ask for. It really is exceedingly abundantly what we could think or ask for. We just don't understand it, or we don't know it, or we get caught up in things that don't matter. But he's not mad at us for getting caught up in things that don't matter. He's not condemning us for that. He's saying, you can have so much more. Do you want it? That's his offer. When he spoke to me last night and said, this thing is interfering. It's coming between us. That's all I needed to know. Once I knew that, I knew nothing was worth it. And I could let him actually have it. Instead of, you know, we mouth the words and say, I let you take over my heart, Lord, or I let you, Holy Spirit, have this situation. And then we continually chew on it and, you know, get our spiritual saliva up, drooling on this thing that we have no power over anyway because we're dead. So it's so blooming stupid to continue to hold on to it. That's what it means to be dead. I don't live. He lives in me. Well, you better take care of it, Lord, because I'm not alive. I can't do anything about it. I'm a dead person. Dead people don't fix things. That's what it means in a practical way. But on a spiritual level, we really are dead, because why? We have eternal life and we're one with God. It's both. It's practical and it's spiritual, because he never does things partial. He doesn't do one aspect of a human being and then leave their heart sick. People do it. People will pray for people to be healed and they won't even recognize, because they're not attuned with Holy Spirit. They won't even recognize the person has more concern, more pain or sickness in their heart than they do in their leg or their colon, or wherever else that they've been attacked. And they'll just deal with the physical, and then the person gets sick again or doesn't remain well or never gets completely healed, because something's wrong on a deeper level. He wants all of us, every aspect of us, to know that he lives and he alone in us. We are one with him. That's what it means to be one. He lives, I live. It's the same. His life is my life. It's the same. It's not I have a life and Jesus has a life. And sometimes we're opposed and sometimes we're together. Sometimes we're going the same direction. No, he lives, I live. I'm dead. He lives. That's what he did on the cross. That's why we can have joy. Because we don't have to do anything anymore to figure life out, to work things through, to position ourselves properly with the Word of God or any other self-effort that we might come up with. We're free. That's why a few moments ago, I'm frustrated with my son. I immediately go to Holy Spirit. As soon as I said his name, it was over. I had joy again. That's what he wants for us. Continual outpouring of joy. And it doesn't mean you're going to handle all the circumstances. You may just walk away. It may not even matter to you anymore. That's what happened to me just now. I don't have to go in there and, you know, berate my son and go, you were really noisy today. I don't even care anymore. Because I'm dead. Isn't that amazing? I love him. He's too good. But he's so good. But he's not too good. He's as good as he's meant to be. And we're so blessed to know him. So just to finish it up, because he's giving that revelation of what it means that the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. What he's saying is faith is as solid as the cross itself. We think faith is something like a substitute before we get the thing that we want or that we're seeking or that we're praying or believing about. But faith, because it's faith in him, in Jesus Christ, is as strong as the cross. That's what our faith is. And that's the faith that our life now, that we live in the flesh is, that's the faith we live by. The cross. So he doesn't, you know, leave us with some kind of flimsy concept or idea. Okay, number one, we've been crucified with Christ. So he begins with, our life in him is that I've been crucified with Christ. That's a pretty big thing. That's huge. That's the whole done deal. It is finished. Then he says, it is no longer I who live, speaking about us, but Christ lives in me. So we've had a substitute life. Our life from before doesn't exist. Now, the life of God himself, Jesus Christ, lives in us. Then he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, each one of us is in the flesh, we're in a body, we're in a physical body. So he's not pretending we don't have one. I live in that body in the flesh, that life in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the cross. Faith as strong as the cross. Who loved me and gave himself for me. The whole reason behind why we are crucified with Christ is love. That is the freedom of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh.